Lord, I've come today to thank you, but not for things I've ever mentioned here before. Not for blessings you have given, or the joys you've promised are in store. So as I bow before you, give me the words to express my deepest thanks. Not for what you've given, but Lord, for what you took away. You took my guilt and shame, and all my sinful blame became as yours. You opened wide your hands, as a guilty man, you wore my crown of thorns. You took the death I'd earned, and all that I deserved on Calvary. Lord, thanks for what you've given, but most of all, thanks for what you took from me. Father, please forgive me for all the times I failed to mention this before. I've been so concerned with treasures when so far as to even ask for more. But you've shown me, Lord, what's precious. It's not the things you've given me today. For their worth to me is nothing when compared to what you took away. You took my guilt and shame, and all my sinful blame became as yours. You opened wide your hands, as a guilty man, you wore my crown of thorns. You took the death I'd earned, and all that I deserved on Calvary. Lord, thanks for what you've given, but most of all, thanks for what you took from me. You took the death I'd earned, and all that I deserved on Calvary. Lord, thanks for what you've given, but most of all, thanks for what you took from me.
Okay, I got something new in the bulletin today. I hope you men have already read the bulletin. In case you haven't, I'll read it for you. We're going to have a men's prayer breakfast here on December the 5th at 8 o'clock over in the lunchroom. And man, we're going to have biscuits and gravy and sausage and coffee and orange juice, and we'll just see what else will be on the menu. But hope you guys will make a note of that. It's 8 o'clock, not real early. Give all of you plenty of time. And if you happen to be working on Saturday, we'll come by and get you a good breakfast, and we'll pray for a while. And we're going to be praying for our revival meeting. Amen. And our 41st anniversary here at Trinity. That'll be in a couple weeks, 2 weeks from yesterday, to be in fact. All right, Brother Dan.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, Yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done.
Thank you. Both of those good special numbers. Amen. Give Him the glory for great things He hath done. And that's past tense. Thank God for what He is doing. Amen. He's still alive and well. Okay. Say, how you know? Well, I checked in this morning. He's all right. Amen. He's still alive and well. I've read in the book. I found out he's still doing just fine. In fact, the last time he's seen, he's in pretty good shape. Acts chapter 1. Last time he was seen, he was doing pretty good. From the Mount of Olives. I saw him ascending up. I think he's still okay, don't you? Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it? It's a whole lot better than being in jail, isn't it? Amen. Unless we was preaching or something. Like, man. Chase, how are things working out for you, son? Still waiting? Still waiting? Talking about the new job deal, amen. Still praying about it? Well, amen, don't give up. The Lord wants you to have that job, you're going to get it. All right. If He don't, He's got something else better for you. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Read a couple of verses and then we'll preach a while. Well, good to see all of you. Appreciate the number up today. Still missing just a few folk that when they worship, this is where they come. But I'm just glad to see you folks and glad to be here. When you get my age, you're glad to be anywhere. Amen. I done had my three score and 11, so I think I'm doing pretty good. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. What's the first word? Wherefore? Seeing. We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at the first part of verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. That's where we get the title for the message this morning. Looking unto Jesus. Now, if you want to give it a subtitle, it would be like this. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye
on the prize, looking unto Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we've already been able to have the privilege of hearing as a result of being here this morning. Good Sunday school hour, good classes, good teachers. We're thankful, Lord, that you bless us with capable men and women that are able to prepare good lessons and teach from the Word of God. Thank you for the good singing, good song selections that spoke to our heart from the songs and the old-fashioned hymns. Lord, it's preaching time now. Thank you that we have the opportunity. Thank you for giving me the opportunity and the trust, Lord, to stand the pulpit week after week and open this good King James Bible and study through the week, prepare messages. And I pray, dear Lord, that we'd be excited and enthused as a result of the things we're going to share today. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the honor and all the glory, for we ask it in that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Looking unto Jesus, keeping your eye on the prize. Now, with that thought in mind, we're going to look at Jesus in the past, the present, and in the future. The past, present, and future. The last time I read the Gospel of John, I think it started off something like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So if you notice every time you read that, every time you see the Word, it's capital W. And verse 14 doesn't leave us in the dark. In fact, it informs us as to what was being referred to by the Word in the first three verses. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, how far back is the Word? In the beginning was the Word. You say, where's the beginning? Anywhere you want to start. Go back as far as you want to, and guess who's there? Go back a little bit farther, and guess who you're going to find? Just as far back as your mind will let you go, you're going to discover that Jesus Christ was already there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we make reference to it quite often in our preaching. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first promise of a Savior. First promise in God's Word of a Redeemer. Genesis 3:15 was the dawning of what we would call the Gospel Age. The Gospel goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When you get there, the Gospel was there. The Gospel was promised there. You get a little bit beyond that. You get to the patriarchal age and you get to the age of Abraham. The Bible is very clear that God Himself preached the Gospel unto Abraham. And so the Gospel goes a long ways back. You see, as soon as Satan wounded Adam and Eve, the remedy was provided for their cure. When they sinned, the remedy was already there. Very simple. The seed of woman only. Jesus Christ was the only person ever born the seed of woman. The rest of us born seed of man. Now that's what's wrong with you.
Right.
Amen. Right. I'll just check and see if anybody's listening. Amen. That's what your problem is. Amen. Come on. You got our old instincts, man. But it's very clear that Genesis 3:15 actually was the first promise of the virgin birth. Now, you go all the way to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, according to Matthew chapter 1. Now, but you'll never find anywhere after that that he was called Emmanuel. His name is Jesus, Savior, Christ, and so forth. You say, well, how come, even though the Bible says his name should be Emmanuel, how come he was never called that? Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus Christ was God come down to dwell among men. Jesus Christ was God shielded in human form. Galatians 4 verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, everything that I've shared to this point, we're going all the way back in the past. And we're picking up in the Garden of Eden. We've come all the way to the book of Isaiah. We even get in the New Testament. It says God sent, past tense, okay? Forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Talk a little bit about His sufferings for a moment. The sufferings of Jesus Christ and His death pointed to Satan's bruising of His heel. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Bruise His heel, but thou shalt bruise His head. Now, you go to Romans chapter 16. I'm just telling you where these things are at. You go to Romans chapter 16, Paul penned these words in regards to Jesus Christ. Said, He shall bruise thy head shortly. The first part, the first half of Genesis 3:15 has been fulfilled. 2,000 years ago, Satan bruised the heel of Jesus on Calvary in order to pay for your sins and mine. All right? But the other half of that is going to be fulfilled because the time is coming when Jesus Christ is going to bruise His head. He's going to win and Satan is going to be defeated. The Bible tells us that in process of time that Judas betrayed Him, Peter denied Him, the chief priests prosecuted Him, false witnesses lied in a kangaroo court, Pilate condemned Him, the Roman soldiers crucified Him, His feet were nailed to a cross, thus bruising His heel. Now if that wasn't enough, consider this. In that kangaroo court, they spit in His face. They beat Him with their fists. They slapped Him with their hands. They scourged Him with a whip. They stripped Him of His clothes. They put a crown of thorns on His head. They took a reed and beat Him on the head, similar to what we'd call a Willow King today. They took a reed and beat Him on the head. They took His clothes off. The soldiers gambled to see who would get His clothes. Thus, consider this, He died a naked, bloody mass on a cruel Roman cross in order to redeem wicked sinners like you and me. Now, the next time you and I maybe get to thinking kind of proud of ourselves and maybe think that we're one of a kind, all you need to do is look back to that old bloody cross and take a look at your sins, because that's the price He had to pay. See, the Bible says He bore our sins on the cross. We need to get a good look, and I've given you a pretty good look already of all the torture, all the suffering that He endured to pay for our sins on that cross. You and I are nothing but old wicked sinners, and Jesus took all our sins on Himself when He went to Calvary. Man, the song we sing sometimes, Up Calvary's Mountain, One Dreadful Morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. I love that song. That's the past. Now, let's look at Jesus in the present tense, okay? I see Him in the Scriptures. I read about Him this morning before I ever left the house. Well, every time I open this book, I see Him. And let me say this. If you read your Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation, if you read your Bible without seeing Him, you're spiritually blind. You can start in Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22 and you're going to find Him. And you don't have to look hard to find Him because He is there on every single page. I see Him in the Scriptures. Jesus once said this in John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures. By the way, that's what you ought to do. That's what you ought to do. You ought to read your Bible. Search the Scriptures. Paul bragged on the Berean brethren one time. He's only 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica. He left there, went to Berea, and it says about those Berean brethren that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things that Paul was talking about were true or not. I challenge you to do that. Anytime you hear me preach or any other preacher, you ought to study your Bible. I mean, don't just take our word for it. I'm glad the trust that people put in us, but search the Scriptures. You've got that good old King James Bible. You've got God's inspired word in the English language. Read it, search it, study it. Be sure that who you're listening to is telling the truth. They're not some cultist, amen? Not some false prophet. Not someone taking Scripture out of context. But search the Scriptures. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Just read the book. You're going to find Jesus on every page if you're looking for Him. I see Him in the lives that's been changed. All over this congregation, I'm preaching to lives that have been changed because of the person of Jesus Christ. There's a man, the principal of our school, leads our singing, teaches Sunday school, does a multitude of things around here. Even gets the furnaces going when they won't work, fixes air conditioning when it won't work, does things sometimes at midnight at night. But he's what he is because one day Jesus Christ saved him from the throngs of Catholicism, put a song in his heart, and he got redeemed. I'm looking to the other side. Right behind Brother Tommy is another fellow, Don Minch, that was saved from the throngs of Catholicism. Don and I had a private visit about a month ago. He said, had I not left New York, had I not come to Arkansas, had I not come to Bradford, Arkansas, I'd have died and went to hell because of false teaching. But he said, I came and found the truth. Jesus Christ still changes lives. Billy, Lisa, JC, Cynthia, how much farther do you want me to go? I'm preaching to folks this morning that your lives have been changed. I'm looking all the way back to Brother Danny Dunn over there. When I was a preacher at Denmark, didn't even know how to preach. Came in one weekend working on a pipeline way up around St. Louis somewhere. Brother Danny came. I didn't know this for several years later. One time in a private conversation, Danny came to me because he pipelined and he was going a lot all of his life. He said, Brother Don, he said, I came to hear you preach one Sunday at Denmark. And he said, I waited outside because I wanted to talk to you and wanted to find out how to get saved. And said, everybody had you tied up. And he said, I had to leave to get back to St. Louis. But he said, I want you to know when I got to St. Louis, I called on Jesus and got saved. Solomon once said, cast your bread on the waters and it'll return after many days. That's a clear example of that. Amen? Cast your bread on the waters and it'll return after many days. I didn't know for years that that's how he got saved, but his own testimony. I could go on and on and on. Larry Ward back there, my neighbor for years and years and years. Couldn't hardly melt him and pour him in church. But one day he got saved in his house and he's been here every Sunday ever since. Hey, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ still changes lives. That's one of the many things he's doing in our present day. Amen? I see him saving sinners on a regular basis. I see him comforting the wounded. I often wonder where lost folks go when they're in trouble for help and for hope. Boy, I'm glad that I have a Savior and His name is Jesus Christ. That when things are a little bit shaky, a little bit rocky, that I've always got one that's stronger and harder than the rock of Gibraltar. And His name is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock that followed the Israelites in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. Amen? Now we get Him up to where we're at today. Another thing He's doing for us is the Bible tells me that He intercedes for us. Intercedes for us. Oftentimes we talk about intercessory prayer. That means we're praying for one another. I pray for you, you pray for me. We go to the throne of God on the behalf of someone else. That's interceding for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, He's able also to save them to the uttermost. I often say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. You say, well, how much is the uttermost? All that's possible and all that's necessary. Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You ever get to the point where you say, man, I just don't even know what to pray for. I said my goodnight prayers last night about 11 o'clock. I finally said, Lord, I don't even know what to pray about. Come on, don't look at me like a calf-looking new fence. You get like that sometimes too. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to be honest. I don't even know what I want to pray about tonight. But I said, Lord Jesus, I'm glad that You know what I need. And I wonder how many times He doesn't look at the Father and say, that's the sorriest old Baptist preacher I believe I've ever heard preach. But you know what? I saved him one day. Father, he's one of us. Amen. He's one of ours. We're going to have to help him. Amen. And that's exactly what He does. He intercedes for us on our behalf. He said, Father, old preacher Don probably hadn't figured it out yet. He doesn't even know what he needs. But Father, let me tell you what he needs. Let's just go ahead and give it to him. Come on. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Verse 2 in our text says that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That tells me where he's at. I know where he's at. He ascended to heaven and he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Interceding for lost sinners like you and me. That brings us to number 3. Looking unto Jesus in the future. Well, I like talking about this. In fact, I preached on where's the promise of his coming just last Sunday. But I'm looking forward to that. Jesus in the future. That's the next happening in the program of God. That's the next thing on God's calendar. One of these days, he's coming to take us out of this world. Looking unto Jesus, the author. That's a good word. And finisher. That's another good word. The author. That means he is the responsible one for our salvation. He's the one that's behind it. But not only that, he's the finisher of it. If your salvation was left up to you, you'd have lost it a long time ago. If it was left up to me, I'd have lost it a long time ago. He wrote it 2,000 years ago. He inscribed it 2,000 years ago on the cross. He's the author of our salvation. But he's also going to finish this thing. I think, you know, you don't have to be too smart to understand what the word eternal and everlasting means. Now, I know you go off in a workplace and a lot of folks are going to criticize you. And you can say, well, you, that group that once saved, always saved. I don't ever use that term. I use the word eternal. Everlasting. I'm going to tell you something. If a person that has genuinely put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says they have eternal life. Now, if somewhere along the way you could lose it, then it wasn't eternal. It wasn't everlasting. It was temporary. My Bible says absolutely nothing about temporary salvation. The only salvation I read about in God's Word is everlasting life, eternal life, and it's given to you the very moment that you call on Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him. You're saved, you're secured, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. See, we're in the future now. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I read one time about this preacher made this statement. He said the Apostle Paul never preached and never taught the deity of Christ. Tells me that liberal, he must have been reading from an NIV or something. Paul wrote this. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul did preach and he did teach on the deity of Christ, meaning that he was divine, that he was holy, that he was God manifest in human form. Paul did teach that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he also said this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in each of these verses, you find the word either looking or looked. My friend, we better look up, because he may come today. When I was just a little lad, about 14 years of age, Amos Mayhew took me under his wing, and he taught me how to drive tractors. He taught me how to plant soybeans in a straight row. Took me out one day, just a 14-year-old lad, got me used to driving that tractor. Had a four-row planter behind it. Now, they're much more modernized today than what they were in those days. Had a four-row planter behind it. And he got me set up on the end, on the turn row. We filled all of the four hoppers full of soybeans. He said, now, Don, now here's what I want you to do. I'd never planted soybeans before. This was a 100-acre field. He said, I want you to look all the way to the end, the other end down there. He said, you see that fence across the other end? I said, I see it. He said, I want you to pick you out a post. Pick out one of those posts. And I want you to take off at this tractor, and I want you to drive all the way to that post without looking back. That's the way to keep it straight. But also, on that planter was a big arm on either side. Now, he said, now before you take off, he said, drop that wing down. Had a little disc about that big around. When I take off, what it was doing, it was laying off for the next row. Now, when I took off, I had to look all the way to the other end and pick me out a fence post. And I done exactly what he said. I let that arm down. I went straight to that fence post. And I never looked back. When I got back, he bragged on me. He said, that's the way you do it. Now, but when I came back, see, when I got to that other end, when I turned around, I had me a mark to go back. When I first went down, I had to look at the end of a 100-acre field. But on the way back, I only looked past the hood of that tractor because I had me a furrow. I had to look. It was a whole lot closer. And you know, I read one time in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, near thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. The word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, our faith is not in a distant Savior. He's just as near as the ear. He's just as close to the calling. But what saith it? The word of faith which we preach. See? I mean, it's just that close. It's just that near. Thank God that is so close that we can reach out and touch it. Amen? Now, next time you get in your vehicle, I want you to glance to the right. I want you to look out the window. I want you to look at that mirror. And on that mirror, in a little small print, it'll say this. Objects in the mirror are nearer or closer than they appear. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Now, we're talking about Jesus and the future. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But I got news for you. It's not going to be very long. You see, it's 2,000 years closer than it was when he first said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 4 or 5 years ago, I got on a plane in Chicago. Plane took off. By the time we got in the air and kind of leveled off, the captain came on the intercom. He welcomed us all aboard. He said, our next landing will be Shanghai, China. That would be the next stop. But what he didn't tell us, it was 14 hours away. But that's the next stop. Well, you see, one time, Paul said this to Titus. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the soon appearing of the great God and our Savior. Well, Titus didn't live long enough to see the rapture. He died. But you know what? We're 2,000 years beyond that promise. And I might remind you, you might ought to look in the Word, because His coming is closer and nearer than what most folks think it is. One of these days, He's going to come, and He's going to be exactly right on target. Paul once said this to the Thessalonica church. He said, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Then he went on to say, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. I'm looking right here in my Bible, and I've written by the side of that, we do. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus would God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Did you get that? He says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Okay? Now there's a twofold thought there. What he's writing is by inspiration. But he also has in mind that promise that Jesus gave in John 14. I will come again. He said, I've got the word of God on him. That we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, it won't be an imposter. It won't be a sub. It won't be a sit-in. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somebody said that's Mossback Baptist. Hello. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Go all the way back to Genesis, and you're going to find him. Pick up your Bible and start reading it, and you're going to see he's here presently. But we're also looking for that blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Savior, the great God, because he's coming again. That's where our hope is. I hope that you know and that you experience and that you are enjoying that blessed hope. Because you see, Paul said, even as others which have no hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better get all you can get out of this life, because that's all you're going to get. When you die, it's over with. But in Jesus Christ, there's hope beyond the grave. Thank God for that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's stand together very quietly.